Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, of all people upon the face of the earth living this day, we ought to be the happiest. That joy, that deep joy, ought to be within our own heart if we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and we believe it. And hence, that ought to excite us, instill within us exuberance. For he, the Lord of glory, rose in a body and ascended in a body and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high in a body, in which body he will return a second time to gather his people. And he himself has triumphed over him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he lays his foot upon the neck of death itself. He is king. He is Lord. And hence this day we come, O Lord, with gladness in our heart, because of what Jesus has done for us and all that he is. And we bless you that according to his promise, he has said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, and is here in our midst this morning. For that we thank you. Amen. I direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26. This is a grand chapter with respect to the resurrection. I'm quite sure that you are familiar with it and you know it fairly well. But here is this statement that we have in the 26th verse, which says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. In all walks of life, men cheat. On the playing fields, in unsportsmanlike ways, men cheat. And everyone who cheats hopes to get away with it. And some do, at least at first, so it seems. But the one fact of life is this, that no one cheats death. It is appointed unto men once to die. There is an article on the web about 13 people who cheated death and died immediately afterwards. A man in California lost control of his car and almost went over a cliff. But he managed to get out of his car, step on the road, onto the road, and was run over by a bus and killed. He thought he had cheated death. A young girl managed to escape death in a plane crash in San Francisco, and she lay on the ground injured, waiting for help, and she was run over and killed by a fire truck which rushed to the incident. We think that we can cheat death. One woman was proclaimed to be dead. The family began the grieving process and made arrangements for the funeral. The problem was she wasn't actually dead. She managed to get out of the coma. And she awoke. And she realized that she was attending her own funeral. And she screamed from shock. And she suffered from a heart attack and immediately died. Death will get you. Sooner or later, you cannot cheat death. One of the things which can be quite enjoyable is visiting a graveyard, especially if you're in Europe, or maybe if you are in England or the British Isles, and then simply reading the inscriptions on the tombstones. I'll read you one or two. Donald Robertson, born the 1st of January 1785, and he died the 4th of June 1848, aged 65 years. He was a peaceable, quiet man, and to all appearance a sincere Christian. His death was much regretted, which was caused by the stupidity of Lawrence Tulloch of Clutherton, who sold him nitre instead of Epsom salts, by which he was killed in the space of 3 hours after taking a dose of it. You just cannot be sure when you're going to die or how you're going to die, but death, some way or another, will come and dog your steps all your life. Imagine having that written on a tombstone. They wrote all kinds of things centuries ago on tombstones, and unfortunately for Lawrence Tulloch, his name was there. He was the one who gave the nitre to this man, and he took it and he died. Here's another one. Here lies John Tyrwhitt, a learned divine. He died in a fit through drinking much wine. On a gravestone. It might be a number of different ways by which you go out of this world. And there's this. Sacred to the memory of Major James Brush, who was killed by an accidental discharge of a pistol by his orderly, 14th of April, 1831. And underneath they put this text. Well done, good and faithful servant. Depends on how you read it. Here's another. Here lies my wife, here lies she. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. But John Berridge, some of you would have heard of John Berridge. You might even have read an account of John Berridge, the 18th century preacher in England. And on his gravestone are these words: here lie the earthly remains of John Berridge, late vicar of Everton and itinerant servant of Jesus Christ, who loved his master and his work, and after running on his errands long years, was caught up to wait on him in heaven. Reader, art thou born again? No salvation without new birth. Well, you cannot cheat death. Death comes in different ways, and it matters not whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. We will finally have to meet death, who has been a reigning monarch for such a long time. But here's the good news. And the good news is found in the text, that the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And these are the words that are found in a letter which the great missionary and traveler, the Apostle Paul, sent to the church in Corinth on the subject of the resurrection of Christ, in answer to some who said there is no resurrection of the dead. And he addresses that and has this to say, that the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now, these words provide some thought that is worth at least considering. First of all, they suggest to me, and I hope they do to you, that there's going to be relief from the hopeless fear of death. Relief from the hopeless fear of death. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now, contrary to what some may imagine, death is the last enemy Now that is hardly how we view death in our days. We associate death with values which death is an enemy to. The world itself views things so very differently to how we as Christians view matters and view death in particular. We see death as an enemy. But listen to what people say, how they write. And they associate death with hope, of which death is an enemy. Many face death with an optimism born of self-love, self-delusion, self-righteousness. Shall we write, mate? And when the number comes up, well, we'll take it then and there and deal with it then and not worry our heads about death in the present. But you see, death is not the door to hope for those who die without God, without Christ, and without hope in the world. Death is a doorway to hell. If you have not Jesus Christ to be the one who will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death into the glorious kingdom of which he is the king and of which he is the Lord. There are some who associate death with freedom. And yet death is the enemy of freedom. When we look, as it were, into the coffin of a loved one, or a neighbor, a friend, we might say, well, now she is free. And the soul is released, it is implied, from the prison of the body, and death itself has brought the happy release. And death is like some kind of fairy godmother who comes to take us by the hand into some immortal fantasy land. And we imagine, therefore, that this one who has suffered in a variety of different ways is now free. No, you're not free. When death comes for you, you are not free. It doesn't bring freedom, it doesn't bring liberty, it doesn't bring emancipation. You think that maybe because the soul leaves the body, then you are free from that body which has been racked with pain. But no, you're not free. Because if you have not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then before you lies an unending future. Not of painlessness, but of gnashing of teeth and of great agony. There are some who associate death with peace. And death is the enemy of peace. Oh, he's at peace now. Is peace to be found in the corridors of death? Is peace the fruit of death? No, death is the abode of the restless. There is no peace, says my God to the wicked. Death does not come along as some benevolent friend to give relief from the adversities and the afflictions of life. Death is the bitter fruit of sin. The soul that sins shall die, and the wages of sin is death. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death is not about peace. It's about war, about judgment, about the consequences of no longer being at peace with God, never having peace with God at all. It is not death, but the death of death through the death of Christ, which lays the foundation of our hope, and that is guaranteed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. For we, by the mercy of God, have been begotten unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And it is his cross, his dying upon it and the shedding of his blood and atoning for our guilt, and it is his subsequent conquest over death and putting to death him who had the power of death, that is the ground and the foundation of my hope, my liberty, my peace, my eternal union with my God. We stand therefore and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And our hope is not in science or superstition, but it is in the Savior. Jesus, by his resurrection, he brings to us relief. And he brings great relief from the hopelessness of the fear of death. And you see, for the members of God's kingdom, there is no longer that terrifying enemy that once he was. Once death held us in its grasp, in its grip. But for the believer, that has now been removed. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Through death he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and releases us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. He has delivered us from that death, which is the consequence of our treachery against the kingdom of God. And hence a sentence has been passed. We are guilty, and the verdict is the soul that sins shall die. And whether you like it or not, live as long as Methuselah, death will come knocking on that door. And you will die. And when you die, then what? We'll talk about that in a moment. Many fear death, indeed. King Louis the 15th forbade his servants to mention the word death in his presence. Rather than think about our latter end, we immerse ourselves, involve ourselves in activity, in music, so that we can be distracted from the very thought of the ultimate end that awaits all of us sooner or later. And there's no guarantee that you're going to live your 70 years. We try to deal in the West with the offense and odor of death. We call it collateral damage. And Dad and Mom are buried in a memorial garden, not a cemetery, not a graveyard. And they're carried to it not in a coffin, but in a casket. Should you yourself fear death, if you're not a subject of the kingdom of God through his grace, then the answer is that you need to fear death, because it's appointed for men once to die. And God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. When you die, then you go immediately into that other world where you are placed, as it were, in that waiting room until your name is called. And you must stand before the judge of heaven and earth and render up your final account to him who made you and who gives you breath and life. Then he will have the final word, not you. Maybe through life you've had the final word. I will do this, I will do that. Nobody, not even God, will tell me what to do. But then he will have the final word and say one of two things: either enter thou into the joy of the Lord, or depart from me, ye cursed, for I never knew you. And when the final hour comes, what then for you? When the great busy plants of our cities shall have turned out their last finished work, when our merchants have sold their last order and dismissed every hard-working clerk,
And when our banks have all counted the last of their notes and paid out their last dividend, when the judge of the earth wants a hearing and asks for a balance, what then? When the choir has sung its last anthem and the preacher has voiced his last prayer, when the people have heard their last sermon and the sound has died out on the air, and when the Bible lies closed in the pulpit and the pews are all empty of men, and when we stand each one facing his record and the great book is opened, what then? And when the actors have played their last drama and the mimic has made his last fun, and when the movie has flashed its last picture and the billboard displayed its last run, and when the crowd seeking pleasure have vanished and gone out into the darkness again, and when the trumpet of the ages has sounded and we stand up before him, what then? Death is the arresting officer who places under guard the fugitive who awaits the final sentence of the supreme judge in the supreme court of the universe. Death is not the end, it is the beginning of a sentence against which we have no appeal for clemency in a higher court. That is the supreme court. My friends, says Jesus, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more than they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. That's the solemn, sobering note that you might well hear now. But then there is another. The formal announcement of Christ's resurrection is one that brings relief to anxious, troubled hearts. I would wish to God that your own heart may be troubled this day and greatly disturbed because you have come to recognize that you are a guilty sinner deserving of death. And I would wish to God that he might make himself known to you as Savior and that you would embrace the free offer of salvation whilst you may, that you may hear words such as these, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why? Because Jesus has risen. He is the resurrection and the life, and that through him we are more than conquerors. And if we are in union with Jesus, that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Jesus comes, he will gather us to himself and take us home because he triumphed over death. You see, he releases us not only from the penalty of death and the fear of death and all the hopelessness that is associated with it, but he releases us from the very presence of death itself. And the promise is that the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And when he delivers us from death, he delivers us from the agents and the agencies that minister death. He will deliver us from them. He will deliver us from the drink barons, these agents and agencies of death. He will deliver us from the effects of the drug cartels of this particular world and those who manage them and run them. He will deliver us from that. He will deliver us from the abortionist clinics, and he will deliver us from that. He will deliver us from death, from war itself, from disease and epidemic and plague. He will deliver us from that. The last enemy is death, and death's days are numbered. So be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying, because Jesus has risen, and therefore there is the prospect, the promise of peace, which passes all understanding. and of a deliverance from that which has gripped us and controlled us and made us so discouraged and depressed. For he will deliver us into a social order which frees us from death in all its guises, in all its forms, so that no longer need we be concerned about its shadow being cast across our path. He will deliver us from it. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things are passed away. And the book of Isaiah says, be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And what we have pictured here is the paradise of God from which death is forever banished. It is offered to all who in union with Christ are raised in newness of life. Jesus overcame the grave. He conquered death. He rose again. And thus we should cry out, hallelujah, and praise the Lord. And we are not, by his grace, as others who have no hope. Even though we weep, it's not as though we weep as others who have no hope. And I wonder whether you take pleasure and delight in this great conquest of the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, who himself has administered a fatal blow to the devil and does indeed promise that death itself will finally, ultimately, be completely broken, that no longer will it intimidate us or dog our steps all our days. And do you rejoice that even now as a believer in Jesus Christ, because of the King, you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, either yourself or with your loved one or your friend, and fear no evil, because Jesus is Lord and Jesus is King. I trust and pray that by the grace of God, that will be so for you this day who are believers in Jesus Christ. And for those of you, young or old, who are here this morning, if you know not the Lord Jesus, that you will hasten quickly whilst you may to seek the Lord and to find a refuge from the coming wrath, and that you will be delivered from the judgment that must inevitably fall, and that you will find in Christ peace with God, peace which passes all understanding, and the promise of that life which is said to be more abundant.